chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Okay, let me ask you a question. Just a little bit more monitor, please, if you will. Can I have just a tad more monitor? When I ask you a question, that's good, right there. Let me ask you a question. All right, now, if you were here last Sunday, did you have any confusion about what it meant about having, about the impact that faith has on God answering our prayers? If you had any confusion, you have doubt, you know what? Now, come on, now, be honest with me. Okay, I got at least one honest person back there in the back. I mean, you know what? Think about it, okay? Here's what we talked about last Sunday. We said, we looked at the passage where a son has an illness that the Bible connected with the presence of a demon. Mark chapter 9. And the man and his son, the man took his son to Jesus. The man took his son to Jesus' disciples. Christ was not there right then. And they could not deliver the child of the demon, could not heal the child. And then what happened? Jesus arrives on the scene and Jesus delivers the child of the demon and he is healed. The disciples then say to Jesus, why couldn't we do it? What was Jesus' answer? What did he say? Cries a lot of prayer. What else did he say? Matthew's account. What did Matthew's account say? So ye, oh ye of little faith. Okay? Christ specifically connected the unanswered prayer, the disciples' inability to remove the demon, with their little faith. Okay, now, what that says to us, on the one hand, is if I have a prayer that is not being answered, regardless of the miracle that requires me to believe in, on the one hand, what that says is my faith is not sufficient. O ye of little faith. So whose fault is it then if I don't get healed? That's the conclusion. Okay, now, well, here's what we've got to do. We got to understand this faith business. What is it about faith that's so significant? Because, you see, I don't think that, for example, last Sunday night, I think that those people who gathered in that service last Sunday night, in this prayer service last Sunday, I don't think, you know what? Now, I'm not God. I admit that. Because you know what? I got prayed over for healing myself. I was one of those who got prayed over for healing. Diabetes. Been a diabetic for 30 years. At the close of the service, you know, the Spirit was moving. We'd already prayed for everybody else. And it's like, you know, one or two people started coming up. They wanted to be prayed for. And one of our members had a word from the Lord that they were supposed to pray for me. So came forward, and I had like 30 people up here in the front praying over me for healing of diabetes. Now here's what, I still have diabetes today. I don't think I heard any doubt in that prayer last Sunday night. So see, somehow what we've got to do is we've got to understand what God is saying when he says, you know, faith makes all the difference in our prayers. We've got to understand what that means. We've got to understand how we pray in that way, because it does matter. It does make a difference. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look again at this particular issue, and that is the role of faith in what God wants to do in our lives. Okay, we got any questions so far? Yes.
Paul prayed
That's right. That's right. Okay, what Tim said was Paul prayed three times that God remove a thorn that was placed in his side by Satan. God sent Satan to do that, and the text said, God said, no. It says, power is perfected in weakness, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, so let's go. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Okay. All right, that's good. Yep. Okay. All right. See, here's what I think the church's problem is. See, I think the church's problem is we believe God is able. We're not sure if He will. Just yes, it is. Yes, it is our concern. It is our concern if it's unbelief. That's the point. See, if that, in other words, if I say God is able, but I don't know if He can, if that is unbelief, that is a major concern we need to have. Because I think what we should be saying is, you know what, my God's able, but He will. There's a big difference between those two. My God's able and He will, or my God's able and He can. Okay? That's a major difference in understanding. And we need to look at the scriptures and see which one is He saying. Because, for example, last week you prayed over me. What am I supposed to do all this week? Was I supposed to stop praying? Well, why do you get that? In other words, wait now, I'm taking the reverse for you. Okay, if you prayed on me last week and I still have diabetes, then it must be God's will that I have it. So if I still have it, then why would I still pray if I still have it? We've already prayed for it. Okay? Should I this week have done this? You know what, God? I know You are a good God. I know You are a loving God. I know I am Your son. And I know that You are compassionate and merciful. So until you tell me no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask You to bring healing. I'm going to believe You for healing. See, there's a total difference. You know what? Here's what happens. I'll tell you what happened to me. On about Wednesday, I went out on the church lawn. 7:00 in the morning with the men. Here's what I did. First time I've ever done it. I said, Lord, I'm believing You to heal me of diabetes. That's what I did. I did the same thing on Friday. I said, Lord, I'm believing You to heal me of diabetes. Never had done that before. Why? Well, because, you see, I still had the illness, and I'd prayed a long time ago, and I still had it. So what am I supposed to do? What does faith say that I'm supposed to do? Does faith say that I continue to pray? Am I dropped out all? Can you bring me another mic, please? Another headset mic? And if I need some, there we go. I don't know what happened. Okay, I'm back. Okay. Okay, lost my train of thought. Where am I? Okay, let's just go to Luke 18.
Now you were asking for law and you prayed that you can heal you of diabetes.
I never had done that before. No, I did it twice this week. Why did I do it twice this week and had never done it before? I'm telling you why. Because I said, God, I know you are able, but I don't know if you can because I still got it. Now look at Luke 18. Let's see what we're supposed to do. This mic is driving me absolutely nuts. Can we give me another mic, please? Yeah. You guys read Luke 18 while I'm getting hooked. Okay, let's see. Okay, I think I'm all right. We're going to believe the Lord, aren't we? We're going to believe the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. There's one thing you can count on when you're praying in faith is chaos. That's what you can count on. And I'm popping already. This is not going to work. This got a short end. Test 1, 2. Okay, now, just think about this. It's perfect. Perfect illustration. You can look at this two ways. You can say, look what Satan's doing. Or you can say, you know what? I live in a world filled with sin and chaos. And in spite of living in a world filled with sin and chaos, God says that I am going to believe in Him to overcome all the chaos in my life. And I'm going to walk right in the middle of that chaos because the chaos is not going to affect what I believe about my God and His power and ability to work through the chaos to accomplish His will. Satan is not going to win because the mic ain't working. Okay, Luke chapter 18. Here's what he says. Now he was telling them a parable to show them, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, what should I have been doing ever for the 30 years I've had diabetes? Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? It means to give up. To lose heart means I'm not praying about that anymore, Lord. Because, you know, obviously, now don't misunderstand me, okay? There are times, see, God's got three responses to us in prayer. Yes, no, and not yet. Okay, well, here's what He wants me to do. He wants me to pray believing that He will. That's a yes. That's yes. Okay? He wants me to pray believing that He will until He tells me no. When God says no, you have to remember something about who He is and about why He does the things He does. Because if you understand that about God, then no, God's no is really not no, it's a yes because He's got a better purpose. That's where the Apostle Paul comes in, okay? That's where Jesus comes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed three times that the cup be removed from Him. And what happened? The cup's not removed from Him. He goes to the cross. He goes to the cross and dies on the cross. Why? Because God had a greater purpose. When we come to understand who Christ is, who we are in relationship to Christ, then that helps us to understand the no's because God's bigger than all the no's. Okay, let's keep going. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, ought to pray and never give up. Stay. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect men. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to the judge saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." By the way, in the first century, women had no standing in court. She was totally at the disposal of this judge. Because she was a woman, that in and of itself limited her access to the legal system. She comes to the judge anyway. She says, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. That is the judge. The judge was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest her continually coming, she wear me out." Now, is God saying to us, Jesus just said, "I'm going to tell you a parable to show you that you must always continue to pray and never lose heart." Is he saying to us that God is the judge and what we've got to do is wear him out? No, he's not saying that. But what Christ is going to do is he's going to use an illustration that we understand to understand the nature of God and our response to God in prayer. And the judge is a human model so that we can understand the divine model. Okay, now look. Here's what he says. Verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said.'" Now, wait a minute. I'm sorry. He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. 'Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Isn't that interesting the way he closes the passage? In other words, in the context of this passage, just before that, he was talking about when Christ was going to return. And so he's like coming back now, and Christ has got a parable in between where he talks about the end times. Now he talks about parables, gives us a parable on prayer, and then he says, "Now when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" You know what he's saying? When Jesus comes back, is he going to find faith in the church? And he's not talking about doctrine. Okay? What he's saying is, when the Son of Man comes back and all the tribulation has happened, all the things have gone wrong, and you know, we're walking in the chaos, are God's people going to believe that he will? That is what he is saying. Now, some of you may be saying something like this: "Well, you know, Pastor Kip, you know, I didn't think that, I don't know if I think that passage really talks about the kind of prayer that I like to make. I like to make general prayers like this. You know, Lord, I just ask you to bless me today and give me a good day." Can I ask you a question? How do you define a good day? How would you know if God gave, just because you're happy? You know, how would you know if God gave you a good day? If your prayers are, you know what we do? You know what is an evidence of a lack of faith? A refusal to be specific in your prayers. You don't have to worry about your God because your faith is so small that you won't believe God to be specific in your life situation. And so what you do is you stay general. You keep your requests very general. You don't get them specific. Notice that in this text, what happens is the lady comes to the judge with a very specific request. And that is precisely the example that Jesus used to demonstrate the spiritual principle that we are to continue to pray about a particular request that we bring to him. He could have said, for example, he could have used this example. He could have used a very general one. He could have said, "In order that you will know that you should always pray, think of a woman who has a son. And so the woman prays that the son will have a fulfilling life. He could have been very, very general. But what Christ does is he's absolutely clear about what this woman is asking for. She's asking for justice. You know what? If you're single in this place, you know what that says to you? Pray specifically for what you want your mate to look like, to be. Now, you know what? I'll tell you something else. You may have a picture, but just because you got a picture, don't let that be the only one you look for. But you still pray specifically. You know, how many of you in here right now married the person that looks like what you thought your mate was going to look like? Okay, got about six. That means about the rest of us did not. It went just the opposite then. Now, what am I saying? Here's what a loving God does. A loving God hears you praying specifically for Him, and it identifies you with Him. It says, I know who you are, I know you know who I am, and because of that, I am praying to you, I am connecting with you spiritually. That's what it says. So I ask you specifically for such and such. So when it comes to praying in faith, the very first thing we must know is we must pray in specifics. The second thing that we must know is that not only must we pray in specifics, but what we must do is we must pray with persistence. We must pray with persistence. That is what the text is telling us that the woman did. She came to the judge every single day, day in and day out. She came to this judge. You tell me somebody in the Bible who used persistence in their prayers? Hannah. Hannah used persistence in her prayers. We don't know how many times she came before the Lord asking for a son, but one thing we know is she came over and over and over again, and finally what happens is she literally just breaks down outside of the temple, begging God for a son. She came persistently. Give me somebody else who came persistently. Abraham and Sarah came persistently. Who else? Ruth came persistently, absolutely. Naomi came persistently. Zacharias, but he forgot. Who else? Who? Esther. Okay. Who else? Who wouldn't take no for an answer? Who wouldn't take no for an answer? Jacob. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord? And what he says is, says, don't understand all the passage. I admit that to you. Here's what he says. You know what? Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That day, he changed his name to Israel. Well, that's a persistence. That's a persistence in prayer. That's believing that God is able and God will. Look at Luke chapter 11. What difference does this make? What difference does it make to you and I how we pray in this church for the things of God? It makes all the difference in the world to the advancing of God's kingdom. You know what? Would you think that God would want to advance His kingdom? I mean, would you think that would be something that would certainly be in the will of God? Well, then why wouldn't we believe that? Why wouldn't we pray believing that that's exactly what God's going to do in this place, in your own life? Okay, look at Luke 11, verse number 5. Right after he gives them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Okay, let me just make one little comment. You know, I said a minute ago that we needed to pray specifically. Maybe someone thought to themselves, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? That's not a specific prayer. You know what the Lord's Prayer is? The Lord's Prayer is a model. It simply has components in it that you and I need to use when we address God. Father, Hallowed be thy name. In other words, we begin our prayers by giving God glory, by hallowing his name. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. It's a model prayer. It's not a prayer that you and I are supposed to pray every single day. You know, that's not the purpose of it. In fact, he said in the verses immediately preceding that, he said, I don't want you to pray with repetitive phrases or words that have no meaning. If the Lord's Prayer means that we're supposed to pray generally, they would have no meaning. The words would have absolutely no meaning whatsoever. Okay, look at Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, and he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three. What time is it? When he does it in text, not right now. So what time is it that he asks for these three loaves? Midnight. Well, what do you think everybody's doing at midnight? Sleeping. How many people, in the first century, you know how many rooms they had in the house? One. The whole family is like gathered around. The little babies over here, the children over here, mom and dad over here, brother, sister over here, and there's a dog. So what happens when someone knocks on the door at midnight? The dog barks. The baby cries. A friend says, will you please go away? My family is asleep. You got the picture? Now, if this parable is going to tell us that in spite of how inconvenient the prayer may seem to us, we're to still pray it, then it would seem to me that we need to learn that persistence should be a principle in prayer that applies to every single one of us. Okay, here we are, verse 7. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And plus the dog's barking. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Then it says, I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. Look at verse 9. Tell me if you have a footnote that interprets one of those words in terms of its original language. What does a footnote say? Look in your Bibles. Huh? Keep on. You know what the Greek is actually saying to us? It says, and I say to you, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Okay, go back to Luke 18. What is the principle we're establishing? The principle is, number one, we pray specifically. Number two, we pray persistently. We continue to come to God. And, you know, why would you think that God would want us to continue to come to him with persistence? Here's the reason why. The reason is because of this. What happens to us when we stop praying? Why do we stop praying about a particular request? It is because we have lost hope. When you lose hope, when you give up, what happens is your face turns down, we get all discouraged, we get worried, we get anxious, things are just not. So why does he say be persistent? God's trying to tell us to keep our head up. And the other reason why he's trying to tell us to keep our head up is because oftentimes our prayer requests have something to do with people. And people don't listen to God when he tells them the first time. If I pray for such and such, and immediately, here's what happens. I pray for such and such, immediately God's Spirit moves in response to my prayer. And he goes, for example, and talks to John Doe, and he tells John Doe what he's supposed to do. What does John Doe say? Well, I'm just not so sure if that's from the Lord. I've got to hear it again. And so what happens is a process is delayed whereby God accomplishes things through His children because we're not tuned in to what God is trying to say to us. And so what does He say? He says, I want you to be persistent. I don't want you to stop praying. I want you to be specific, and I want you to be persistent. Go back now to Luke 18. Here's the next thing He tells us. The Lord said, verse 7, now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and he will not delay long over them. Here's what He's saying. Okay, God is not like the unrighteous judge. God's not like that at all. And also, the unrighteous judge and the widow had nothing in common. There was nothing that related them together. In fact, what happened was society and sin, living in a fallen world, what happened was sin of the wicked judge separated him from doing the right thing with the widow. There was a barrier right there. Not so with you and I. The Bible says we are His elect. His chosen ones. Very, very important that we understand that. Because what it means makes all the difference in whether or not you will be able to pray believing in God. When the text says that God will hear His elect, what he's not talking about humanity in general. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus. That's who the elect are. Look at John 15. John 15, verse 16, He says, you did not choose Me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Okay, what He's saying is, if you are born again, you have a special relationship with God so much that He calls you His elect. Now, let me illustrate it for you this way. Okay, Paul. Let's see. Paul, do you have any children?
Yes.
How many do you have?
Two children.
And your oldest child is 19. What's his name?
Leo.
Okay. Okay. Let's see. I have a cousin in Orangeburg, South Carolina. I hadn't seen her in 45 years. Her name's Carol Jane. She needs $5,000. So does Leo. Who are you going to give it to? Well, why would you give it to Leo instead of my cousin? Oh, Leo's your son. So you would do something for your son that you wouldn't do for my cousin?
I didn't say I wouldn't.
You answered my question, brother. You are like his Leo. You are God's son. The Bible specifically says that we are His son if we have been born again. So what that means is God is not like the unrighteous judge. He is your father. And because He's your father, He will give you what you're asking. You understand that? The second thing the text tells us, stay with me just a second more. It says, shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Why will he do that? Why will he bring justice speedily? Because it is his nature to give good things. That is his nature. That's what Matthew 6 tells us. Matthew 6 tells us that God gives good gifts. So we must pray specifically. We must pray persistently. We must pray believing in the relationship we have with Christ and believing that out of His nature He wants to give us good gifts. So what that means is I pray continually for the things that He tells me until He says no. He did that for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times. And it was in the 3rd time that the Lord said to him, "My power is perfected in your weakness. So no, Paul, I'm not going to do it." What that means to the body of Christ is that there are times when God says no, but it's not because He's being mean and unrighteous like the judge. It's because God has good things that are beyond us that He wants to accomplish. For example, the Scripture says that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The Scripture says God loves His enemies. What that means is there are times in the body of Christ when you or I are literally chosen to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. And how do I deal with that? I say, you know what, Lord? I know who you are. I know who you believe, who I am in your sight. I know you're a good God. So if you are telling me that I am to walk through this chaos, I trust you. I submit to the chaos in the name of Jesus Christ. I will not give in. I will not stop believing. I will believe in my God who's going to accomplish the greater purpose. So you know what that means to me? I still have diabetes. But until the Lord tells me no, I'm praying. And I'm believing. I'm praying in faith, believing He's going to bring healing. And there's a big difference in that prayer. There's a big difference. Number one, I'm praying it. Okay, here's what we do. You want to increase faith in your prayers. Here's what we do. First thing is you got to have a transformation in what you believe about prayer. No longer God is able, but I don't know if he will. It is now God is able and He will. That's a transformation process in your belief system. If we as a church of Jesus Christ could come to believe Him in that way, can you imagine the prayer power God would release in this place? Secondly, expect chaos. Expect it. Because here's what happens to you when you don't expect it and it starts to happen. You know what happens? We get all focused on the chaos. We get all focused on things not going the way we want them to go. And we begin to lose hope. We begin to believe that God doesn't care. Or He wouldn't have let the chaos take place. No, the Bible says, in the world you will have tribulation. Expect the chaos, but don't let the chaos to overcome or overwhelm your faith in Christ. Thirdly, change your words. Change the way you pray. You know what I'm saying? I say, Father, I ask you to heal me of diabetes. And I'm believing that you are. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. You know what that? I'm believing you, God. I'm believing that you're going to do this. You know what that does? You know, I promise you what it'll do. I promise you. I guarantee it. It will establish a faith relationship with this holy God. You cannot have a love relationship with a God you do not believe for the impossible. It will strengthen your relationship. It will empower you with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think God just wants to do that for me? He wants to do that for all of us. All of us. There are no exceptions to that. It's like someone said to me the other day, what can you believe God for in your life? Because that's where you start. What can you believe God for? You see, maybe you can't quite believe Him for the mountain to be moved. Okay? Maybe you're not quite there. Well, what do you start with? Find something you can believe in. Something small. Something specific. Say, God, I'm going to believe You for this. You start small. And then you listen and you look and you watch and you see what He's doing all around you. And sometimes it may not be quite what you expect. But He'll still move. I'll tell you what happened to me. Just a second more. Mark 9. Last week, I thought Mark 9, that God had given. That's the passage where the Father says, help my unbelief. That's the passage where the demon and the illness were connected. Okay? Here's what I thought. I thought Mark 9 was given to me for last Sunday night's prayer service, for something that might happen. I was right, partly. But it didn't have anything to do with Sunday. But it did on Monday. Can't tell you the specifics. It's confidential. But I'll tell you this. When it happened, in my mind, I knew right then why God had given me Mark 9. And I had it all wrong. But I was listening and I was looking. See, here's what doubt's like. I'll take one. This is, I close with this illustration. One of you told me about this. You know what doubt's like? Doubt is like, or like, doubt is like termites in a house. Here's what termites do. They go into the wood and you can't see them. And all the time they're working on the foundation. Tearing that house up. You can't even see what it's doing. See, doubt is just like termites to the foundation of a house. The doubt affects your relationship with God. We say, well, Pastor Kip, you don't know what I prayed about. You don't know what happened in my life, and it just didn't go the way I expected it to go. And so how can you tell me that somehow I'm not supposed to have doubt? Give God a new page then. Give Him a fresh sheet of paper. You said, God, you know what? I don't understand what happened before. I don't have to understand what happened before. But all I know is I want to put my faith in You and believe that You are able and You will. And I choose to do that as of this day. I choose to believe that You are not only able, but that You will. And you say, God, I surrender my unbelief to You in the name of Jesus Christ. I put it at the foot of the cross and I stomp on it. For Your purpose is in my life. And You just watching. Let's pray. I thank You, Father, that
So many things about you are worth being passionate about. God asks you to forgive us for our unbelief. I ask you to forgive me. I know I'm your son. I know this church is your church. And I believe you for some great things, Father, in our individual lives. Things that glorify you. Things that reveal you to us. Bless your name. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You know, I don't know where you are with this marvelous God. You may see Him as distant, uninterested in you. You may not even be able to understand some of the things that I've spoken of today. But I pray that there's a little bit of curiosity there, that God Himself has perked in your life. If you want to know something about this God, His promise is that when we ask Him, He'll reveal Himself to us. So if you're just sort of at that beginning stage, I encourage you now in the name of Jesus to bow your head and say, Father, I want to know what this man's talking about. And so I surrender my will to yours just to try to understand. Maybe that's not your prayer. Maybe your prayer is, well, Pastor, I lost my hope a long time ago. I suppose that's like falling off the spiritual wagon. The marvelous thing is that we have the throne of grace. Unbelief at its very root is sin. Because it refused to believe what God says about Himself. And that's what we must repent of. Must turn from that belief. And so if you're one of those that's sort of fallen off that spiritual wagon, I just encourage you now in the name of Jesus to say, Father, forgive me for my unbelief. Restore me unto my salvation and give me a new joy. Or maybe this morning, you want to start somewhere for what you can believe God for. God, I can believe you for this. So maybe that's your time. That's your request to God. Father, I believe you for this. As of this day. Now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you take all our requests. You meet us right where we are. And loose your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. As our musicians come to lead us in prayer, we'll be here in the front to receive you. Let's stand as they lead us now.